Okay, thank you all again for being here. This is class number four in this particular series on leadership that we've been going through. We're using a book that Wendell Winkler put together several years ago, and so this is not David's material. It's just coming from a man who had a lot of experience, a lot of years in preaching and working with congregations, and one of my favorite preachers in Wendell Winkler. So we're kind of going through some of his material for this. So as we said last week, don't think that David's trying to stick it to anybody or has anybody in particular in mind. This is strictly his stuff. And I find it very helpful, and it's interesting. This material is about 25 years old, but it's still very relevant. And it came from a man that was written. He was in his 80s when he wrote it, but it reflected some wisdom that he had for a lot of years, seeing a lot of different things. And so I think it's interesting how relevant it still is. So tonight and then next week, we're going to be looking at what he described, Brother Wendell described, as just some indispensable qualities, 15 indispensable qualities that he sees that leaders need. And as we've been saying through this, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on talking about these are qualities that elders need to have in a church. But these are qualities that leaders need to have in general. And as you think about, you know, the kind of you need a pen, Jimmy. You think about the kind of qualities that are needed in an elder are kind of qualities that are needed in leaders in various parts of life. And so I think there's a lot of practicality that can be had from this, not just for elders, but for all of those who are in different leadership positions. But, you know, as you think about the home for a minute, would it be difficult for a home, for a family, to have, take that whole pack, Novell. Let's take that whole stack. Yeah, you know we're going to have more than one page in here. So you think about a home, you think about a family, you know, would it be possible for that family, for that home, to develop some qualities, some characteristics that the parents did not have themselves? Would that be difficult for a family to have some qualities, some characteristics, some things about it that were not first in the parents? That would be hard. You know, is it going to be hard for a home to be spiritually strong if it's not coming from, if that's not found in the parents? You know, it's got to start with those who are in leadership, and that takes, and my application of that is into the church as well. Is it going to be hard even in the church for there to be qualities of a congregation? Could a congregation have qualities that are not first found in the leadership of the church? That'd be kind of difficult. And so it kind of, as we sometimes say, it kind of starts at the top. It goes from the top down. So tonight I want to go through 8 of these qualities, and then next week I'll be out of town. Dan Jenkins is going to take number 9 through 15 and finish off these indispensable qualities. This first one may strike you as maybe contradictory, maybe a bit ironic, but today's leaders, one of the qualities they need to have is the best kind of leaders are followers. And you think, okay, that doesn't make sense, because if you're a leader, you have other people following, and it's not the other way around. What kind of a leader is there who is not first a good follower? And so as you read through Scripture, when Jesus called his disciples, he calls in Matthew chapter 4, as you have there, he calls them, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Were Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were they going to be leaders? Well, certainly they were going to be leaders. But what did they first need to do? They needed to first be followers. And following Jesus to recognize, okay, Here's how things need to go. Now, did they ever stop being followers themselves? In John chapter 21, the second passage that's mentioned there, you have Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, follow me, to Peter. when he's down there by the Sea of Galilee and mending his nets. And then you get to John chapter 21. That's the beginning of his ministry. You get to John chapter 21. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And guess what he says to Peter 3.5 years later? Follow me. Well, no, Lord, I'm done. I've been following you 3.5 years. You're getting ready to go back to heaven. I'm now the new Pope. I'm now in charge. And so everybody's going to follow me. No, there's good leaders are still followers and obviously being faithful followers of the Lord. And so that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is he said, imitate me as I do what? As I imitate Christ. And so a good leader remains a good follower, both by example. I thought I had that up there for you to fill in that blank. Both by example and by exhortation. You have in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 where the instructions that are given on that occasion are for the Christians in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 to follow in the steps of Jesus. They were to be examples. You back up earlier into chapter 2. They were to be examples for other people to follow. And yet they needed to continue to be individuals that would continue to follow Christ, even themselves. And so this next line has a word that's not really a word, and that's why he puts it in quotation marks. But successful leadership depends on successful followship. I know that sounds weird, what does that mean? Good teachers are the best students. Can you be a good teacher if you stop being a student? I've got some teachers in here shaking their heads no, so good. I'm glad you think that's the case. So you continue to learn. You continue to be a student yourself. Was it Dan McLeod who mentioned this in his class? It was Dan McLeod who mentioned this in his class this morning. That, what happens to teachers? Who learns the most in class? The teacher or the students? Teacher. Why is that? I mean, the students are supposed to be the ones learning, right? The teacher's doing the teaching. The students are doing the learning. Why is it that the teachers always learn more? Well, because they've got to put the study in. Sherilyn?
They've got a higher vested interest than the students.
Okay. They've got a higher vested interest. They've got to make sure that they understand the material even before they present it, so that they at least sound like they know what they're talking about in the process. And so good teachers need to be the best students. And so the best leaders need to be the best followers. And so he asked the question, as a leader, whoever you are, who's your pattern? Who's your role model? Who's your example? Who are you following? I've heard Johnny talk about Fred Faulkner years ago, and that's not a name that many of you know because he was an elder here many years ago, and yet somebody that Johnny respected even years ago. And so you need to find somebody that's your role model, and not just one somebody, but that requires humility. That requires recognizing that, hey, you know, there's something that I could actually learn from somebody else. So, interesting quality. Today's leaders, they've got to be followers. Number two on page, whatever page this is, page 23. So, here's what you would expect. Not only do today's leaders need to be followers, but today's leaders lead. It's an interesting verse that he quotes in Judges chapter 5. And if you go back and think about your history of Judges, of the book of Judges, you get into Judges chapter 4 and you're reading about Deborah and Barak. And then you get to chapter 5 and it's still Deborah and Barak, but they begin singing a duet, as it were. Not really, but you read about a song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. And it's interesting how that begins, how the song begins. I guess I don't have blanks there for you, but it says, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Good times, right? Everything, when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, then everything's going to go well. What was the cycle in the book of Judges? Were there good times? Yeah. Why were there good times? Because leaders were leading and people were willingly offering themselves to the Lord and they were following. And when that was happening, everything went well for Israel. Well, when did it stop? When they stopped leading and stopped following. And when that happened, it, you know, disaster, they go into oppression to the people. They are permitted by God to go and say, okay, if that's where you want to go, I'm going to let you be punished by them. And then they cry out to God and they send a deliverer, and all of a sudden everything's peaceful again. And it, you know that cycle. And it's interesting how that song's when leaders lead, and that's their responsibility. And so leaders need to know where they're going, and leaders need to be able to persuade other people to go with them. Not just know what's happening, but to be persuasive in helping others to go with them. If you've got your Bibles, and we'll look at a few passages, look at Numbers chapter 27. Because as in Numbers chapter 27, you're coming to a point in the history of Israel where Moses is getting ready to kind of depart from the scene. Moses is getting ready to step aside, as it were, in as being the leader of Israel. And so Moses spoke to the Lord in Numbers chapter 27, in verse 15. And he says to the Lord in verse 16, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Lord, if it's not going to be me, then you've got to choose. You've got to be the one to select." Isn't that wise? Why didn't Moses say, "Hey, you know what? I know a guy. You know, he's really nice." No, he says, "Lord, if it's not me, you picked me, then who's it going to be? You set a man over the congregation." Verse 17, "who may go out before them and go in before them." And that's Old Testament expression about being a leader who's going to lead them. "And so who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." What an interesting expression, even in the Old Testament, to be made, that we think about elders being shepherds of the flock in the New Testament. That's not a new concept. It's not just that the Lord says, "Hey, here's a church. What's the church like?" "Oh, the church is like a family. It's like an army. It's like a flock." I'll just make up a bunch of metaphors. It wasn't brand new information. That was already back in the Old Testament, that God looked at his people like a flock. And so Moses says, "Lord, your people need a shepherd. And if they don't have a shepherd, then they're going to be like sheep who have no shepherd." Well, what are sheep who have no shepherd? What are they like? They're all over the place, right? They wander here and there and everywhere. They need that shepherd who's going to lead them and to direct them. And so that's the kind of man that Moses was calling God to put in leadership, is somebody who's going to be out in front. And as Brother Winkler says, he's going to be out in front and ever moving forward. And that's the responsibility of a leader, is to keep the congregation moving in the right direction, moving forward. The name Gus Nichols is a name that you all have heard a lot. Somebody that Dan respected highly and got to sit at Brother Nichols' feet. But Brother Nichols used to say, where there's a lot of forward motion in a congregation, there's not much friction. Which I think is an interesting expression. When a congregation is moving forward, there's not a whole lot of room, there's not a whole lot of time for friction. And so he went on to say that stagnation brings trouble. When you're not moving forward, then what? Okay, then that. And so that's what Brother Winkler is saying here the little letter I, little Roman numeral number I and two, number one and two. The leaders are not behind. They lead from the front, not behind. They're not pressuring from behind. But when elders are lethargic and they will not move out and on, the congregation becomes restless and can even lead to troubles within the congregation. So letter D, leaders do not ask others to do what they will not do. And we're going to mention more of this in the next point as well on page 24. But leaders don't ask others to do what they will not do. And he says, such is reminiscent of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And you may remember this account over in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And it's an interesting one, because it may be one that caused you to scratch your head and say, "Hey, what's going on? Why did that happen?" But it's the account where David says, with longing, his mighty men have just been talked about earlier in the chapter. David's getting ready to die here. And so he says in verse 15, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." It's just an old man king You know, saying, oh, that we could be back in Bethlehem. Boy, those were good days. Boy, they had good water over there. You know, if wouldn't it be nice just to have a drink of water from over there? And so the three mighty men, verse 16, broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water. So see, they're in battle here. They're in battle against the Philistines. They go and draw water from the well of Bethlehem. This is what the king wants. And so they took it and brought it to David. And this is the part that may cause you to scratch your head. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And you think, wait a minute, isn't that what David just asked for? he just asked for water from Bethlehem. These guys, they risked their lives to go and get it. Why did David do that? Verse 17. Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. Why wouldn't he drink it? I don't want these guys doing something that I'm not going to do myself. He is a leader who did not want to put somebody else in jeopardy, ask somebody else to do something that he himself was not willing to do. And so leaders, they need to be good followers, but leaders also need to lead. How do they lead? They lead in a number of ways, but number three on page 24. This is not the only way they lead, so let me say that. This is not the only way they lead. But one way that leaders lead is by their example. They've got to be exemplary. They cannot lead where they do not go, and that's where there's a little overlap with the last point. But remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said a lot of things about the Pharisees, I know that. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Is that a good quality for a leader? To tell people, here's what you need to do, but they themselves don't do it. What kind of example were the Pharisees? Well, they're a hypocritical example. And so letter B, leaders influence. They influence some by what they say. Their words have impact. What has more impact than their words? What they do, their actions. And then Brother Winkler says, but there's something that's even more than that. It's who they are. Not just what they say, even more seeing what they say and they're actually doing it, but not just seeing them do it once or twice. Oh, yeah, but to say, no, that's their character. That's who they are all of the time. And so elders are to so live that their faith can be followed. Isn't that exactly what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says? It talks about remember those who have the rule over you, who spoke the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Leaders have got to be somebody whose faith is worthy of following. The rest of that says considering the outcome of their faith. Looking at them and saying, okay, this is the kind of life they have led, and this is where it has brought them. And so they need to see it, not just hear it, they need to hear it, but they need to see it on a regular basis. Did people see that in the life of Jesus? And I mean, Jesus had a lot to say, but were his actions consistent with his words? I mean, did Jesus tell people what to do and then he went back up on the mountain and was in fellowship with God and, you know, had his lemonade and iced tea up there, maybe Arnold Palmer, I guess, you know, he's just hanging out with the Lord, you know, but wasn't down among the people. No, I mean, he's down among the people. And I love Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 where Luke is beginning his second treatise to Theophilus, and he says, I wrote to you that first treatise, the Gospel of Luke, about what Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's an interesting order to put things in. He didn't say, and he could have, I wrote to you the book of Luke to tell you what Jesus began to teach and to do, which would be fine. Jesus taught people to do it, and then he did it. But it's interesting the order that Luke puts it in and says, I wrote to you about what Jesus did and what he taught. Was the example of Jesus something that was important, that he wanted people to see being lived out in front of them? And so that's all everybody. And again, there's principles here that are not just applicable to elders. I mean, this is all of us, isn't it? That we've got to be examples to everybody. You know, whether it just be our neighbors in our workplace, whether it be in our families where we have individuals who need to see us living the Christian life. And so letter C, elders are to be exemplary in their attitudes. And there's four things here. Their attitude toward the truth. Got to be a good example. Their attitude toward the church. Number three, their attitude toward the Lord. Number four, in their attitude toward the brethren. And isn't that true of all of us? Do we not need to be an example to others regarding our respect for the truth, regarding our respect for the Lord's church, for the Lord Himself, and for my brethren? Not talking bad about them behind their backs, not telling my friends at work, you know, well, you know, my church does this, you know, and talking negatively about things. And so we need to be exemplary in our attitudes. Oops, how'd that get out of order? Letter D, we need to be exemplary in our personal lives. It starts in the home. And that's what Paul says and when he's giving the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he talks about the elders' children. He's to have his children in subjection. He's to rule his own house. He uses that word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And then he puts parentheses. Verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is in parentheses. And Paul's kind of interjecting. He says, you know what? You know why they need to rule their own house well? Because, parentheses, if they don't rule their own house well, how are they going to take care of the church of God? Isn't it interesting how he says, if you want to know what kind of leader they're going to be in the church, where do you look first? Look at their first flock. Look in their home. And look at what kind of leader they were in their home. What about in their occupational lives? Do all of us, not just elders, but do all of us need to be exemplary? This is kind of a tucked away words of Paul in Acts chapter 20. But he's talking to these elders from Ephesus. He's winding up his conversation with them in Acts chapter 20. And he says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I was among you, but I was not covetous towards people having better things than me. Yes, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Huh. Did Paul come into town and say, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm here to preach. Now, you've got to take care of every one of my needs while I'm here. No. He says, look at these. You know, when I was there, I was making tents in order to supply what I needed and to supply what those who were with me needed. Why did he do that? Was he doing it, you know, to show off? Hey, look at how great I am. No. In other places, he says, I did this so that I wasn't stealing, robbing from the church. He's trying to be an example to the church. Do I need to do it in my recreational life? Do I need to be a good example in my recreational life? As I was reading through this afternoon, and I come across recreational life day, and I think about, you know, the basketball games we used to play on Thursday nights way back when we could actually run and play basketball. But I look back and think, you know, when especially men, when they get involved in sports, their real inner character comes out. They can be nice and proper and, you know, nice and calm and in the church setting. But when they get on the court, Jimmy's shaking his head back there. When they get on a court, when they get competitive, and it wasn't just basketball. Even in the church softball league, where we're playing other churches in a softball league, and it was interesting to see the different tempers that would say, and it's like we're just playing a game, you know. It's just, but you get that competitive nature now. Does that need to be the right example even on the ball field, even on the court? I mean, couldn't we just let men be men, right? And you know what happens on the field stays on the field, right? No. I need to be an example out there too. Why? Because other people are watching, and other people are paying attention to what I'm doing. And I'm thankful, Johnny, I'm thankful that when, you know, when I went to ball games and people found out there was a connection between me and the guy with the stripes on the field, you know, it's like, and they found out, oh, we went to church together, and oh, he's one of our elders. I'm thankful that he was exemplary on the court and on the field to where I wasn't, you know, trying to, well, you know, he's just a referee and he kind of hangs his Christian shirt up on the one hook and he takes his referee shirt off the other hook and puts it on. No, you got to wear both shirts at the same time. So today's leaders, elders or whoever it is, have got to be exemplary in their attitudes and their personal lives. Finally, oh, sorry, let me back up. I already had that up there, didn't I? And in their expectations. If elders are going to expect the members to be liberal in their giving, they're going to expect the members to be friendly to visitors, to be hospitable, to be faithful in their attendance, to be evangelistic in their outreach. Well, and you fill in the blanks on all of that, and you make the application to yourselves. You know, it's easy to shake the finger, whether it's elders or just any of us as members. It's easy to shake the finger. Oh, you know, nobody's doing this. Nobody's doing that. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, no, nobody ever calls to check on me? How many times have you heard? I can't count how many times I've heard some expression like that. Well, nobody called to check on me. Nobody sends me any cards. I've heard that dozens. You know, nobody sends me any cards. And I wonder sometimes, how many cards do you send? How many phone calls do you make? You know, it's easy to shake the finger. Nobody does. Okay, I mean, nobody's a big word, right? Nobody includes. There's nobody who does this. Okay. Well, but am I doing it? I can't control what other people do, but I can control me. And perhaps what I do can rub off on others and be that example. Page 25, number 4. Today's leaders, and I mean, you think about this, this applies to all of us, right? Today's leaders are always growing. And Brother Winkler says, it's either grow or die. And I like the illustration he gives. If you take a post and you put it in the ground, what happens to the post? Well, eventually it's going to rot. But you take a tree and you put it in the ground, you put it in soil and you water, well, what's going to happen to the tree? Well, what's the difference? They're both wood. I mean, they're both made out of the same thing, right? One's got life and one's dead. One has potential to continue to grow and one has lost that potential. As Christians, let me ask it this way. As Christians, should we ever lose the potential to grow? Well, no. I mean, could we? Could we lose the potential to grow? Well, sure. You know, when you harden your heart towards something, then you have cut off that ability until you soften that back up. But letter B, growth is a biblical requirement. You know this. It's all over the New Testament. It's in both letters to Peter that Peter wrote to those Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, desire the pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I've always found Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 interesting. It's when there's somebody that comes to the Lord and this somebody says three words. The somebody says to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, who do you think said that? It was the apostles who said that. I mean, if you just said, oh, if you were on Jeopardy, right? Who's going to be on Jeopardy? They pay your travel expenses now. You can go and be on it, right? So if you're going to be on Jeopardy and the clue is said, increase our faith. Now put your answer into the form of a question, right? Said, increase our faith. Would you be able to get, you know, would it be the Gentiles over here? Would it be, you know, those who had just come to the Lord? No, it's the apostles. People were his best friends, the people who were already following, the people who were close to him, the people who had heard every lesson he had ever taught. And yet, what do they got to say? Lord, we need more faith. Well, if that's true of the guys who were closest to him at that point, isn't that true of all of us? And so, leaders must work at the job of further developing all of the qualifications that led to their appointment. The qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the Bible says that they must be, and then it starts listing all of these qualifications. But the word, the little word be in those passages is a present tense verb, which indicates continual. It's not just that they want, at one point in their life they had these, they met these qualifications, so they could become an elder, but it's an indication that they must continue to meet these qualifications. And I'm thankful for our elders here that continue to meet those qualifications. Leaders must take periodic personal inventory. And again, isn't that true for all of us? That's not just, I mean, that's every one of us, to test ourselves, to check ourselves. Where am I? You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I haven't yet attained. I haven't reached the, and I think that's interesting for Paul to say. He says, I'm not where I need to. Well, how does he know he's not where he needs to be yet? Well, he's doing spiritual inventory. He's checking things out. What else do I need to do to continue to grow? And that again, that applies to elders, but that applies to all of us. Page 26. Indispensable quality number 5. Does this apply to elders? Yep. And it applies to all of us. Today's leaders are serious Bible students. Serious Bible students. That's a part of the elder's job description. We noted Hebrews 13:7 earlier, where the writer says, obey those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Well, you've got to be able to speak the word of, that's part of your job description. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, as it's giving the qualifications for elders there, that the one of the reasons that those qualifications are given, he says in verse 9, that it says that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So it's a part of the elder's job description that they've got to be able to feed the flock, to teach the flock, to defend the flock against error, and then it's obviously a part of their qualifications, and those kind of go hand in hand, but their job description and their qualifications. One of the qualifications for an elder is that he must be able to teach. Well, that's not just talking about skills. It's talking about knowledge. You know, it's not just saying, oh, he needs to be skilled at teaching. No, he needs to have the knowledge to be able to teach and to tell others what they need to do. And so letter D, leaders must be students. They must be serious students. They must be serious Bible students. How do they increase? Wow, what's the deal here? I didn't check my animation. Sorry about that. How do they do that? They've got to attend classes. They need to have good books at home that they can study for themselves. And I know many of those are becoming more available as an online resource or as an electronic resource. But whether it's electronic or whether it's a physical book, leaders need to have good books at home that they can read and build their faith in, but also that they can use as just resources. Maybe it's not a book that they've read cover to cover, but it sits on the shelf so that if they ever have a question, okay, that's a book I can go to and get some information from that book. Just listening to lessons, watching videos. I'm thankful for so many of you that utilize our website, so many of you that utilize the church's subscription to PTP 365. And if you don't know what that is, ask or just go to look it up. Don't go to the website, but just Google PTP 365. Go there, sign in. It'll ask you what congregation, put in Palm Beach Lakes, and it'll send us an email, and we'll give you access if you're a member. If somebody's listening to this recording and they're not a member here, well, we provide subscriptions for our members. But I know a lot of you are using the PTP 365. I mean, they've got thousands of lessons that are a part of that. But that's what leaders do. They're continuing to feed themselves. They're reading. They're reading through the Bible. They're reading as much material as they can because, letter E, much is at stake. And we don't have time today to go over to Judges chapter 2. But Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, to me, is just one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. In verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, it talks about Joshua has died. And it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then there arose a generation who did not know the Lord. What happened? They did not teach the next generation. They did not teach their children. That was the parents' job. That was the leader's job. That was the people's job to make sure that the next generation arose. And may God help us not to repeat the past. Amen. I mean, that's why we have the history. That's one of the reasons we have so much of the history in the Bible. I mean, we've made the expression history has a way of repeating itself. Well, it does. And we don't need to say, well, you know, we're better than that. Okay. Are we teaching our children? Are we teaching that next generation? Page 27. What do we got? Three left, and I got 5 minutes to get through three of these. We can do it. All right. Number six. Today's leaders are visionary and goal-oriented. This is not James Taylor, a musician, but a different James Taylor back in the 60s who wrote on church leadership said, "The essential mark of a little man is a complete absence of aim." He doesn't know where he's going. And so the Bible teaches us about having a visionary goal orientation. I thought you had a blank there, but I guess not. When Jesus came, did he have goals? When Paul was preaching, did he have goals? Did God just have goals in general? It's not on your handout, I don't think. Is Galatians 4:4? No, Galatians 4:4 is not on there. But that verse says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God had a plan. He had goals. From before the beginning of time, he set out a plan, and he was going to work that plan. And so we need to have goals. Letter C, real quick. What are the purposes of visionary goal setting? Number one, goals are necessary to accomplishments. You've got to set goals so that you can have forward motion and accomplish those goals. And he gives the illustration of a young man who went to college and put a V over his dorm door, and he saw it every day, and he graduated 4 years later as the valedictorian. He set a goal to be the valedictorian. Number two, goals are necessary to keep us from living in the past. We need to learn from the past, but we don't need to continue to live in the past. Number three, goals are necessary to give us a sense of direction, to keep us on target. When I ran track in high school, you know, one of the fundamental things they told us is don't look down. Your feet are in the same place they've always been your whole life. It's not going to change. You know, you can see where you're going. Don't look down. Look up where you're going. When I was learning to drive, that's what my sisters taught me is don't look right in front of that. You know where the road is. You know where the front of your car is. Look out in front of you where you're going. That's what goals are. They give us a sense of direction. Number four, goals are necessary to have a standard to measure progress. You have goals set out. Okay, how are we doing? We've got these goals. We've got this direction we want to go. How are we doing in this? How do we know how we're doing? Are we sure? Well, you go back and you look at these goals. Real quick, page 28. What are the characteristics of good visionary goals? And some of you know that when you set goals, they need to be SMART, S-M-A-R-T. And that's a good way to think about goals. But think about his description here. Goals must be challenging and stretching. They need to push you a little bit. When we have leadership training camp and young people are choosing a topic to speak on, we'll give them usually 20 to 25 different choices of a topic. Say, okay, we want you to choose one of these topics. But we tell them, not the first year students, but we tell third, fourth, fifth year students, don't pick an easy topic. I mean, you've been here 3 or 4 or 5 years. Choose one that's going to stretch you. Choose one that's going to challenge you a little bit. Not one that's way too hard, but choose one that's going to demand a little bit more out of you than just something that's really easy. We put the easy ones on there for the first years. Well, that needs to be our goals too. Number two, I'm just going to put all of these up here because we're running out of time here. Goals must be short range and long range. And I like the quote, and this has been several years ago, but this quote from a Disney CEO that said, we plan for 5 years, we plan for 10 years, and we dream forever. You know, you have different segments, different goals that are set out there, they must be realistic. That's one of those SMART goals. They've got to be realistic. Number four, they should be established with the input of deacons and the congregation. And number five, they must be subject to methods and timetables by which they will be accomplished. A lot of good characteristics. I wish we had more time to kind of dwell on those very quickly. Next page. Number seven, leaders need to be optimistic. And I like what he says here. There's no such thing as a negative leader. And I had to think about that for a second. What do you mean there's no such things? Mutually exclusive. If you're a leader, you can't be negative. You're going in the wrong direction then. So you've got to be optimistic. And then you've got examples of optimistic leaders in the Bible. You've got Jesus. Was he optimistic? You got Paul. Was he optimistic? By the way, I think I've got chapter 4 and verse 14 there. And I forgot to go back and check Wendell Winkler's notes. That's probably chapter 3 and verse 14. It's not chapter 4 and verse 14 because that's talking about sharing in somebody's distress. That's not very optimistic. But I think I just typed the wrong chapter. It's probably chapter 3 and verse 14. It could be chapter 4 and verse 13, one of those. Joshua and Caleb, were they optimistic? Everybody else is pessimistic. What were Joshua and Caleb? Optimistic. So letter C, today's leaders must be optimistic. They've got to have confidence. They've got to have faith. They've got to have reliance upon God and know that if God be for us, what's the rest of that? Who can be against us? You put your faith in God and you say, okay, we can do this. With the Lord's help, we can accomplish this. I hate that we rush through that. Last thing, number eight. I'm going to put all of these up here so you can copy them down. Today's leaders need to be enthusiastic. I like the Vince Lombardi quote. You will be fired with enthusiasm, or you will be fired with enthusiasm. In other words, if you're going to play on this team, you're going to be fired up with enthusiasm. And if you're not going to be fired up with enthusiasm, you're going to be fired with enthusiasm. Get you out of here. Leaders have got to be enthusiastic. They've got to have what Jeremiah talked about, that fire in their bones. They cannot afford to be lukewarm or indifferent. It was said of Jesus in John chapter 2, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That needs to be leaders. That needs to be us as Christians. That needs to take place. That needs to be in regard to the work that we have to do. That needs to be in regard to the local church, letter C. And that needs to be in regard to the future. Looking towards the future and being optimistic, being enthusiastic, and recognizing that such is contagious. Such can be catching. You know, pessimism can be catching too, but so can optimism. Listen to this verse and then we're going to be done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, Paul says, "For I know your willingness." I know your willingness, church, about which I boast of you. I brag about you to the Macedonians. I talked about you and all what you were, that those in Achaia, that's you, that you were ready a year ago. You've been ready to go. And I've been telling other people about you. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Zeal has a way of being contagious. And that's not just about leaders. That needs to be about all of us. Being enthusiastic, being optimistic in our service to the Lord. Wish we had more time to talk more about those last things. I spent too much time on the front end. But the next page is just your assignment, your homework for the week. There's another audio lesson on our website. I hope you're going and listening to those. Those are just there for you to have some further benefits from. But 3 minutes over. Sorry about that. You can charge me later. Thank you all for being here very much.